Okay, if you'll open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I've never been less anxious in all the time that I've shared. I've never been less anxious to deliver the goods than I am right now. I prayed and said, Lord, let nobody show up. And he didn't answer my prayer. I don't want to talk about this. This is going to be some strong, stock, even vituperative language. And you're saying, what are you talking about? Well, if you've read it and you've read ahead, you'll say, I didn't see it, because you need it expounded. You need to know what we're talking about a little bit. I don't want to be vulgar, and I don't want to be harsh, and both of those things you have to be. As I was thinking this week, I said, well, I'll just gloss over like the King James people. They gloss over a lot of places. And I felt like the Spirit of God was saying to me, don't you dare punk out on me now. So I'm like, when I get that message, it's like, all right. But like I say, this isn't something I'm very excited about. And I just want to tell you beforehand, if you're very squeamish, it's the Bible. I'm teaching the Bible. I don't write the Bible. I just expound it. I just teach you what the Bible says. And I'm going to teach you what the Bible says. We're going to be dealing with things here this morning that aren't entirely pleasant. The adult service. I don't know what to say. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. I've entitled this sermon series, Idiot's Guide to Joy. Philippians is all about joy, and we looked at joy through suffering, joy through death, joy through humility, joy through obedience. And it'll sound like all negative things. And I was joking last week. I said, what next? Joy through leprosy. It is just joy is found in the places and the things that where you wouldn't think to find it. The world says that we accumulate wealth, fame, power, prestige, and we'll be very happy. But all the people have accumulated those things aren't. The Bible has a totally different take on it. Now, I've subtitled these. I've titled the whole sermon series, An Idiot's Guide to Joy. I don't title anything. I usually title stuff like Ephesians 5, because we're in Ephesians 5. You know, that's how I title stuff. But I've entitled this, An Idiot's Guide to Joy, and I've subtitled them all, depending on what we're talking about. I've subtitled this one, Losing My Religion. And I was very excited. I got on YouTube this week, and I saw a video, Losing My Religion. Yeah, who's heard that song? Raise your hand. Just a few. I thought just the kids would know, but I guess it's too old for the kids, and most of us have been saved a long time. You don't know it. REM did this song called Losing My Religion, and I thought, like, this is the coolest thing. These guys are like must be prophets or something. This is so. So I got on YouTube, and I watched the video. They're not prophets, okay? I didn't download it and show it so we could use it as a worship song, just in case you're wondering. They're not prophets. What they were talking about in Losing My Religion and what I would be talking about in Losing My Religion are two totally different things, and that's the problem. People use the word religion, and they think that's a good thing. I remember when I first got saved, I was just so excited about Jesus. I never lost that. I never lost that. It comes and goes. It wanes a little bit. There's kind of a up and down to it. But I never got away from being very excited about Jesus. And I was writing my family and telling them about how Jesus, how wonderful he was. And they said to me, they wrote to me, he says, well, there's nothing wrong with trying to better yourself religiously. And I read that and I thought, like, is that what I did? I didn't know the parlance, but I was thinking, nah, this is different. This is different. I wasn't bettering myself religiously. I didn't have the way to get my arms around it. I didn't have the vocabulary. I didn't have the theology built. I do now, and I want to explain it to you. If you were to call me a religious man after you knew me, I would consider that an insult, except by the way that you might use the word. People say about religion, well, isn't Christianity one of the world's great religions? I not the way I use it. Like your friends will say to you, hey, I heard you were real religious. I don't know what to do with that. I say something like, well, I'm not religious. I just love Jesus. Or something like that. I'm trying to explain. I'm trying to distance myself from the word religion And I'm trying to show them that, well, yeah, I have spiritual, yeah, I have a hunger for God. I love the Lord. Religion, I'm not really fond of. Why? Because I know the Bible. Now, I think when we look back at like the beginning of Calvary Chapel in the 60s and in the Jesus movement in the larger picture, which Calvary Chapel was only a small, small slice of, I think back in the 60s, kids started getting on board with Jesus Christ when they found out, among other things, that this person, this God-made man, this Savior come to the world is the most anti-religious person who ever lived. And I want to introduce that, if that's really a foreign concept to you, before you run out of here saying, Adam's a heretic, I ain't never going to darken the door of that place again, give me a fair hearing, because I think a lot of this is just semantics. People look at religion, and they look at hypocrisy, and they look at tradition, and they look at the trappings that religion brings, and our kids say, no thanks. And I say, hallelujah. You're halfway home, because the problem is, and like when I saw the song, Losing My Religion, they were celebrating their lack of faith towards God. The one of it was like one of these videos, and all the, you know, the imagery, it's like very anti-God, frankly. And then there was like they had one that was a live one video, and I bothered to watch it. And the people are celebrating, we don't need you, God, we don't want you. You could see it in their demeanor, you could see it in their activities, just the way they were carrying on. Now, I'm not, when I say I'm against religion, I'm not saying, obviously, I'm not saying I'm against God. The thing is, you say, some people say, you're real religious. And I always want to make that distinction. Now, you might be here and you might be thinking, hey, religion's a good thing. And it's a big, big item around here. It's a big topic. We talk about it very often. I want to disenfranchise you of that notion in the idea that religion is, and Paul's going to talk about that, and that's what we're going to deal with here this morning. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, finally, he's got two more chapters going, he's finally. This is my last point. You know that pastor says that, and he's got, you know, long-winded. He's not even thinking about winding down. By the way, I didn't want to be that guy. We get done. It's about an hour. That's a lot. But we got a lot of Bible to cover. But I don't want to be another point, another point, another point, another point, and keeping you here until you're exasperated and you think, I ain't never going back there. We meet, the service is an hour and a half. But I try to keep it to an hour and a half, and I rarely go over because I'm very concerned. I want to start on time, I want to end on time. I want my word to be my word. Important to me. So I don't give you this, well, finally stuff, and then that just means I'm winding up for another 7 points in a poem, okay? I don't want to play that game. He's saying finally, he's saying, check this out. This is something very important. It's his finally. It's not like I'm winding down here. Finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I'll point out, we won't address it this week. 10 and 11 are really going to start next week's message. If by any means doesn't mean, oh, I hope this happens. It means any way this happens. Like the idea is, if God comes for me or if he sends for me is the idea, if by any means. Okay, but we'll get there next week. I just want to, like I say, I'm not going to address it now, so I'll address it in the sermon, so I want to address it now. You say, that didn't look like strong language at all. I know, it's the problem with the King James. They take stuff, and they say, I don't think they can handle this, so they kind of, there's a tendency. I love King James, okay? First, you're going to think I'm a heretic. I'm talking against this beloved 400-year-old volume. Listen, I'm a King James guy. I love the King James. Sometimes they take liberties and they lessen the language, especially the starkness, the harshness of it, to try to make it more palatable. I'll show you a couple examples of that this morning. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. The whole book's been about rejoicing. Well, how are we going to rejoice today? Well, by losing your religion. He's going to write about that at length. And he says this, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. Hey, it's no skin off my nose. It's no problem for me. I don't mind repeating myself because for you it's safe. Have you ever heard me repeat myself, ever, even just once? Yeah, usually about 5 times in the same sermon, in the same sentence. I know. I go over and I go over and I go over and I go over. Why? It's safe. I don't tell you very often stuff that you've never heard before. You would be a novice if I did. I'm telling you stuff, and I'm telling you, and I'm telling you again, and I'm telling you again, and I'm telling you again. Why? Because the Word of God works like that. Is there one place in all Scripture that tells us to love one another? No, there's a plethora. You can't hardly even open up anything in the New Testament that's talking about and exhorting us to love one another. This is the way they'll know you're my disciples, the love ye have one for another. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. We see it over and over and over. 1 Corinthians 13, all about love. It's a common idea all the way through the New Testament. Why is it that way? Because God's repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating. Why? Because that's the way that we learn. And two, we need it. I don't know about you, my brain leaks. And just because I knew something once doesn't mean I know it now. I need to be reminded and reminded and reminded. And he's saying, listen, you Philippians, I'll keep telling you this, and I'll keep telling you this, and I'll keep telling you this until you get it, until you know it, until you live in it, until you model it. No problem. I don't mind doing it all. Now, this is what I'm telling you. This is what I'm telling you again and again and again and again. What? To the crux of it, to the nub of it, if you will. The majorum opus of this dallying here in Scripture. Beware of dogs. I'm saying it's shocking. It is, but you don't know why it is. Because in America, we love dogs. How many people here, I want a show of hands, okay, get ready to raise your hand or not. How many people love dogs, have had a dog, or have a dog now? If I say beware of dogs, you're saying, I'm not a postman. What was that, plaque material for the United States Postal Service? I don't care about dogs. Listen, in this culture, dogs were, one, unclean. Very few people had them as pets. And if you had them as pets, you were a herder or something like that. You had livestock or things of this nature. Dogs were wild and they were savage and they weren't tame and they weren't, like I say, in the Jewish home, they weren't clean animals, right? Listen, they're not clean animals in America. We've adopted them into our families, and we clean them up, and we take them to the vet, and we feed them if you're a conscientious pet owner. And if you do own pets, I hope you are very conscientious. Now, this is what we do. And they become a member of the family, and they really do. Don't dogs just say, they wag their way right into our heart. No, they love us. I wish every time you open the door, don't you wish your spouse or your family greeted you like the dog does? You yelled at him because he left the gift on the floor in the morning, and you yelled at him and spoke harsh to him, and he's forgotten all about it. He loves you. You open the door, and he's wagging his whole body. He's ready to jump out of his skin. He loves you so much. Dogs are cool in America. We love dogs. In this culture, dogs, they would eat dead, disgusting things. You say they still do. I know. But we just give them dog food and hope for it, you know. And if you see a dog got his nose in something really foul and dead and disgusting, yeah. They would eat people. Dogs would. Their wild cousins, wolves and coyotes and whatnot, they do. They would eat dead people. You remember Jezebel they threw out the window? Guy's saying, yeah, we probably ought to bury her. She's a king's daughter, after all. They get out and ain't nothing left. The dogs are eating her up. I tell you, get a little vulgar. Dogs are like that. your dog drink out of the toilet? Just come to my house and we'll make you tea. We won't scoop water out of the bowl. We'll use bottled water, or at least, you know, if we use tap water, we even have it going through a nice filter and everything. You know, we wouldn't. But dogs, they don't mind that at all, right? You know, the Bible says about a dog returning to his vomit. They will. You ever see a dog eat out of the cat box? Dogs are unclean. Dogs are unclean animals. See, I don't think I love Fluffy so much. I think I'll go home and kick him out of my house. This is kind of just. That's not the point of this. He's saying, beware of dogs. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, don't give what's holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Do you remember when he says that? We think he's talking about. I have a Bible that's holy. It's I don't have relics or something. I'm not a religious guy. So I give it to the dog to read or to put on. I put it on the floor so when he has an accident, I train him with. No, that's giving something holy to the dogs. Literally. Do you think that's what he's talking about? Because I don't. Now remember, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, don't judge, because if you do, you're going to be judged. And then he goes on to say, don't give what's holy to the dogs. Chapter 7, verse 1 doesn't mean don't make any distinctions or don't be discerning. It just means don't be judgmental and don't be condemning. But I want you to be discerning. I want you to understand what dogs are. I want you to understand what pigs are, because you don't want to cast your pearls before swine, and you don't want to give that what's holy to dogs. Now he's saying, I want you to beware of dogs. Say, what's that? Well, beware of evil workers. Dogs are evil workers? Yeah. And beware of the concision. Now we have a problem. Say, I know what the concision is. Again, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I know concision. No hands. Oh, good. I was just hoping everyone knew and we could just go past it. But I knew better. Listen, the next verse is, and this is going to give us a big, large hint what concision is. The next verse says, for we are the circumcision. Circumcised is a procedure when a moel in the Jewish religion on the eighth day takes a Jewish male, specifically having to do with his maleness, and they take a scalpel and they cut off, they circumcise, cut around is what circumcision means, his maleness. It's called circumcision. It's the foreskin that's discarded. God called Abraham to do that. The Bible's full of this. And he says, now we are the circumcision. Those dogs, evil workers, they're the concision. If circumcised means to cut around, concision means to cut off. I'm this dramatic pause, let that sink in a little bit. He's saying, we're the real deal. We're the circumcision. We're the cutter arounders. Them, these dogs, these evil workers, these religious people, that's exactly what he's addressing. They're the cutter offers. And if you look that up, it'll say cut down. Yeah, it does mean cut down too, like a tree, cut down. Think of what's involved there. Say, Adam, it certainly doesn't say that. It certainly does. Go back to Galatians, by the way. Two books back. Galatians 5. This is the problem. The King James, they use this language that's kind of a little bit soft, and it doesn't explain it real good. And then it's up to guys like me to come along and explain it, because certainly the Word of God is telling us something. And by the way, all Scripture is profitable, isn't it? You say, this is so profitable for me so far. By the way, happy lunch later, you know. It's the way it is. Teaching the Word of God. I love my job. Okay, verse 12. He's talking about those who practice circumcision. He says this, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. It's the same idea. He says, oh, they're the circumcision? They're, now, you will have something like mutilators of the flesh. Jameson Fawcett and Brown says it means to castrate yourself. What Paul's saying here is this. These people come along and say, you got to be circumcised. Yeah, Jesus, plus circumcision. He says, if that's true, cutting off a little skin, makes you like super holy. Why don't you go varsity? Why don't you cut the hole and be done, and God will really super love you then? That's his point, you're saying. He's certainly not saying that. Listen, he certainly is. And this is what we're dealing with. So that's Galatians' take on it. This is Philippians' take on it. Paul, why are you talking like this? Listen, beware of these dogs. Beware of these evil workers. Beware of the, and you'll have this, someone have this like mutilators of the flesh. It certainly means that. It certainly does. But in the idea of cutting off. Listen, if you think that getting rid of a little skin is going to make you right with God, the Bible here, Paul describes you as a dog and an evil worker. I'm not fond of religion. I'm not fond of religion. We, on the other hand, that's them. Dogs, evil workers, concision. We, we're the true circumcision. How do you know? Which worship God in the Spirit. We were talking in Ephesians chapter 5. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. We're in his excess. But be filled with the Spirit. What? Singing to yourself and hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Listen, you're a spirit-filled person. What are you? You're one, a worshiper. One, you're a worshiper. He says, listen, we're the real deal. We're the genuine. The circumcision people, they're not. They're concision people. They want to cut off. They want to maim you. They want to mutilate you. That's all it is. That's all it is. Listen, you don't have to be mutilated in the flesh. Put the scalpel down. Oh my goodness. Jesus was mutilated in the flesh on your behalf. Therein is our righteousness with God. Not any religious activity. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, the activities of the flesh, including circumcision or any of these religious ordinances. You want to know what the real deal is? Okay, you worship God in the Spirit, you rejoice in Christ Jesus, you have no confidence in the flesh. You have no confidence in the flesh. Religion tells us this. There's two different kinds of religion, hard and soft. And the hard are like rules, 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 and more rules. And every religion has them. I was religious when I grew up. I forsook all that. And I don't want it now. I don't understand people who were brought up in that system and they still like it. What do you get? Stockholm Syndrome? Stockholm Syndrome is like you were, it probably happened in Stockholm, Sweden, I'm sure. There was like a bank robbery or you kind of think Dog Day Afternoon or something like that. There was a situation where there were hostages and they were making demands. And then the people who were the hostages became sympathetic to the demands of the hostage takers, the demands of the terrorists. They were like on board with what the terrorists were doing after a while. Stockholm Syndrome. I think people who were in religion and they still don't hate religion. What are you, Stockholm Syndrome people? Because I grew up in religion. My specific one is Catholic. But you could, anyone. Do this, do this, do this, and do this. Those do's were, go to church every Sunday. Say the rosary. Receive communion often. Go to confession all the time. And the don'ts were, don't eat meat on Sunday. Don't, and their list is generally the Ten Commandments list and others like it. And if you do the do's and don't do the don'ts, you'll be in front of God someday. He'll balance it all out and he'll say, okay, after many decades or millennia in purgatory. That's religion. Dogs and evil workers in concision practice religion. What's the reality? What's the true circumcision? What's the real deal? We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Listen, we don't have any confidence in the flesh. Now, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, or you want to make a case, you want to build a resume, isn't that what religion's all about? It's your resume. When you appear before God, what are you going to say? You know, to Jehovah's Witnesses, I sold this many watchtower, whatever. You know, depending on what, and I followed the teachings of Judge Russell Pays, isn't that his name? To Mormons, it's a little bit different. to, as we learned last week and we'll learn tonight again, to the Muslim it's different. They have their own list of do's and don'ts. And if you've done all the do's and abstained from most all of the don'ts, Allah will measure you out. And if Allah wills it, he'll say you're righteous and he'll let you into paradise. It's religion. Just another flavor. I don't want it. I've got nothing to do with it. It's concision to me. No, dogs. Get out of here with that dog theology. I don't want it. He's saying, let me talk about my resume for a second. You think you got it going on. Let me tell you what I got going on. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh. Me? More. Now, he just got finished saying, we're the true deal. We don't trust in the flesh. But you want to trust in the flesh. Well, let me tell you, I can beat whatever you got going on. I can beat it. I can top it. I got more flesh activities than you got. This is what Paul the Apostle is telling us. Listen, he's circumcised on the eighth day. Oh, you 20, 30-year-old converts to Christianity, you think you should be circumcised now. I did it the right way on the eighth day as it's prescribed in Scripture. So I got it going on. I get you beat right there. I am of the stock of Israel. I'm no convert. I'm the real deal. I'm the original. I'm the authentic. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, in blessing, I'm going to bless you, and you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. Remember Abraham? That's my grandfather. I'm the real deal. I'm of Israel. I'm not one of these Gentile dogs who converted thing. I'm the original stuff. Of the tribe of Benjamin, he's talking about his family name. This is like being a Kennedy in Massachusetts. It's a good word. He's saying my ancestry goes back to the Mayflower, whatever you would consider a great name here in America. Me, Benjamin. You know all those other tribes that went heretical and stuff like that? Not Benjamin. Benjamin, who gave you, by the way, your first king, we're the real deal. We stuck around, and we were true to Judah the whole time. He's saying a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, culturally, I got it going on. I'm not a Hellenist. I don't just go where the wind directs, wherever, tossed to and fro by every wave of society that comes along. I'm the real deal. I'm not a Hellenist. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm Hebrew in my language. I'm Hebrew in my traditions. I'm Hebrew in my dress. I'm Hebrew in my diet. So you got it going on. Listen, I got it going on more than you got it going on. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Listen, you want to play the games with the law? Let me tell you about the way I keep the law. I'm of the strictest sect in the law. We are the law keepers. We rewrite the law. When we think the law is weak, we add more rules to the law. How's that? That's my team. I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, you guys, you think you got it going on? You're all zealous because you cut your skin a little bit? Listen, I cut heads. I you want to talk about zealousness? I'm persecuting the church. I was so zealous about my religion, that the one that you're converting to, by the way, I'm so zealous about it. Anyone who wasn't on board, at the point of a sword, I either made them convert or they didn't go so well for them. How's that for zeal? Touching the righteousness which is by the law, blameless. If anyone says, if you do this and don't do this, as far as the law is concerned, they would look at Paul's life and say, and if they got a little checklist going, they'd say, 100%, 100% of the time. It's a pretty impressive resume. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. See this resume? He says, loss. That didn't help me when we're talking about Jesus. When I'm talking about standing before God, that wasn't a plus. That was a big, big minus. I counted as loss. I didn't count it as a plus. I didn't count it as a benefit. I counted it as a loss. What do you mean? Because, listen, when you go to stand before God and you take out your resume, I'm going to tell you something. Listen, I can't be any more brokenhearted. Let me tell you this. You're in deep, deep, deep kimchi eternally. The question is, by God, why shall I let you into my heaven? Well, look at all the money I've given. Look at all the things I've done. As a Sunday school teacher, the longer you read, the deeper weeds you're in all the time. So, really? That's loss. Why do you think it was gain? He just tell you the real deal is those who have no confidence in the flesh. Now you're reading God a list of your achievements in the flesh. I'm going to go to heaven one day. God say, why should I let you into my heaven? I got a resume too. It's got two words on it. Jesus Christ. He says, son, I'm waiting for you to, this is a happy day in heaven. Come right in. Have you understood this? I hope you're getting a picture of it. I haven't shown you before. This dog shows up in heaven. You know, I chewed up dead people. I drank out of the toilet. Because all those things that you're saying, I wrote out the checks. I attended church. I was a Sunday school director. Those are dog flesh things. That's all you got. It's not going to go well for the dog. It ain't going to go well for you either if that's what your faith is in. That's what your confidence is in. Listen, we're the real deal. We're the real circumcision. We don't have any confidence in the flesh. All these things, say, boy, I'd like to be in the Apostle Paul's shoes. He says, no, you wouldn't. Not if that's your resume on Judgment Day. He says, that, I count that but loss. You're saying, not really. What do you make of that? My cough and my drip seems to have gone away. Thank you for praying for me earlier, you guys. If you got any sickness here at the end, we have oil here. If we run out, we'll get some more. If you got anything wrong with you, you know, let him who is sick call for the elders of the church. This has got nothing to do with the message. It's just an interesting aside. I had prayer before because I was all congested and coughing and hacking and thought I was going to cough up a lung or something. It wasn't pretty, and they prayed for me. I feel tremendously better. Praise God. Verse 8. Yea. You say, no, Adam, no. And Paul says, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Because I've got to tell you something. How many checks do you write out before you know Jesus? It's a non sequitur. One doesn't lead to the other. Exactly. That's his point. No. The knowledge of Christ is the thing, he's saying. Not what I've done in the flesh. You that person? You go to stand outside of a Walmart or something. You get a microphone, you get a camera going. Ask people if they're religious. Yes, I'm very religious. You believe in heaven? Yes, I believe in heaven. How do you get there? And they start in with their list. And they have different lists, depending on who you're talking to, right? Well, I live by the golden rule. I generally try to treat everyone like I'd like to be treated. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing. Well, I go to church all the time. I was baptized. I speak in tongues. I tithe. I recycle. I'm trying to become one with the cosmic energy. We got them around here. Is that, no matter how good the things you're doing, is it enough? No. I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge, Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I had to rip up my resume. I suffered the loss of all things. All things? Yeah, he was Gamaliel's fair-haired boy. He's a rising star of the Sanhedrin. Did he lose his wife? Maybe. You're running around the Roman Empire and people are trying to chase you and kill you and stone you and scourge you and imprison you. That's kind of a loss of all things. He's got an exciting resume now, right? And it's not like circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Yeah, you don't get none of that stuff going on. He says, I had to flush all that. I say flush for a very specific reason. For Jesus Christ, I've suffered the loss of all these things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And what's dung? Dung is dung. You have a Bible that says refuse? Okay, which is to be refused, that's fine. It says garbage. Some Bibles have the word garbage there. But it means dung. This is the part, you got to go to lunch after this, I know. But I can't not. It means dung. It means, okay, you're walking out across a pasture where cows have been in your sandals. How smart is that? And all of a sudden you feel a squish, and you're like, ugh. And there's a nefarious odor assailing your nostrils fearfully. What do? You get leather sandals on. You take them and you discard them. You would discard your feet, but they're attached. So what do you do instead? You wash furiously. Guys, if you're religious, you're stepping in it all the time. That's religion. Religionists are dogs. Religion is a pile of... Is that what he's saying? That's exactly what he's saying. You have to repent. Listen, if you're religious, I'm calling you to repent. If you are religious, you have to repent. It's a big idea around here. We talk about it all the time. What's the problem with religion? They always confuse justification and sanctification. You say, they don't. Yes, they do. You're saying, what do you mean? Sanctification is the process of growing holy to God once you've been justified. Jesus saved me. I came to him as a beggar. Nothing to commend myself with. Spiritually bankrupt. Horrible, wicked sinner. My life was a train wreck. Jesus, please save me, he said. Absolutely. You have no idea, son. Before the foundation of the world, I had earmarked you for salvation. I love you so much. I this is so exciting. I just, yes, I will save you. And he just brought me into his forever family. And he gave me a new heart, one that was after him. And then he started growing me up. It's called sanctification. He started getting rid of the disgusting things I was involved in my life, and he started making me love the things that he loves. And the things that were destroying me, he took them out of my life. It's called sanctification. Now, religion says this, do sanctification and maybe God will justify you. It's exactly opposite. It's wrong. It leads to damnation every time, and I don't care what the path is and what the religion is. It's dog stuff. It's to be avoided, not to be stepped in. Do this, don't do this, and maybe, just maybe, when you get there, you'll be justified. Does anyone understand? I want anyone going away saying, oh, I don't know. I don't know where they stand. I wonder what Adam's all about. I'm trying to say in every different way, trust in Jesus Christ. That's the real circumcision. We have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Why do we rejoice in Christ Jesus? Because he saved us. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's been mutilated in the flesh so that we don't have to do any self-mutilization. He's done everything for us. You ever think about what Jesus has done for us? Listen. Justice and mercy. How can he... Jesus, you are justice. Jesus, you are mercy. How can those things be? You ever stop and think about that? I sing a song, I think, that's exactly how I'll praise you, Jesus. That's awesome. Look, how can you be justice and mercy? Don't you hate judges who are just mercy? They let the rapist out. Oh, he just had a bad upbringing. Poor dear. They go out. You say, that's merciful. That's good. We believe in that. I don't. No. That's why the justice lady with the scales, that's why she has a blindfold on. No, he's got to get what he deserves. He's got to. So he lets him out because he's all about mercy. He goes out and he rapes somebody you know. Your wife, your sister, your mom. No justice. No mercy. We want justice. We want him to cool his heels behind bars. That's what we want. How can God have mercy to you? How can he have mercy to me? We have so messed up. We deserve damnation. How can he possibly be merciful? We hate that in judges. Is he just or is he merciful? He's both. Because here's the difference. Here's the difference. Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He's the one who makes the prostitute pure. He's the one who can sober the drunkard. He's the one who can take your life that's come off the tracks, that's upside down, backwards, and horribly wicked, and he can make it into something that's holy. He can forgive you and be merciful. The justice of God was satisfied on the cross. This is why my resume in front of God reads Jesus Christ. What have you done, Adam? Why should I let you in? I trust Jesus. I believe in His shed blood is enough to pay the penalty for all my sins. You come on any other basis, it's not going to go well with you. Eternally, it's not going well. I tell you on the authority of this book, I'm not lying. Why would I? And I count that religious stuff as so much, you get it. And I want to be found in Him, verse 9. I want to be in Christ. Not having my own righteousness. This guy is righteous, Mr. Righteous. He says, it's lost, it's bad, it's not good. It's not going to further my cause. It's, no. I count that as dung. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. I don't want that legal righteousness stuff. Why? Because it's subpar righteousness. It's not going to cut it. It's not going to make the grade. Oh, I was blameless, but I understand that's not enough to get me into heaven. But that which is through the faith of Christ. I don't want righteousness that comes by law. I want righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. I believe in Jesus. Will that make me righteous? Absolutely. That's what it's telling you. Dramatic pause again, so we process that. You can do it the works way, but here's the problem with religion. Here's the problem with every religion. Here's the problem with every religion I've ever known about or studied a little bit. They don't believe that the standard for God is divine perfection. They think it's that God grades on a curve. Every religion has that in common, because nobody's going to come to God and say, I never sinned. I don't want that subpar righteousness. I want the real deal. I want the righteousness that comes by faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Let's go back to Galatians. I commend you studying Galatians. I hope I can find it now. I always do this, and I said, yeah. Verse 16, Galatians 2, verse 16. Now, if you can't see it here, you have to visit me, and I'll explain it to you at length after. If you can't see it here, this is very, very clear, okay? I think it says it here as well as anywhere in Scripture. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that, a man is not justified by the works of the law. None. You're just not justified that way. What's justified? Well, it's just as if you'd never sinned. Again, God's standard is perfection. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, hey, no problem. All I want you to do is be perfect like God's perfect. Easy capeasy, right? Say, can I get a do-over? No do-overs. No, if you've already messed up, you've already messed up. But fear not, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Wait, let me read that again. Is this the same way I think it's saying? Yep. Man is not justified by the works of the law. You're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. That why? That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Wait, let me read that again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, yeah, I got it, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Does that mean what I think it means? Oh, yes, it does. I got it. And even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Who's that? Everyone here who trusts Jesus for salvation, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Huh. What law? Any law. And specifically the one in the Bible. You say, you mean if I obey my mom and don't commit adultery and don't kill anybody and don't lie, I'm not going to go to heaven? Yes. But aren't those good things? Yes. But the faith in Jesus, because you didn't keep those good things. That's the problem. And faith in Jesus Christ is what you need now. And not the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This is important. This is the gospel. Preach it. Share it. Celebrate it. Love it. Live in it. Jesus saved me. How are you going to get to heaven? Jesus saved me. He paid the penalty for all my sins. Adam, are you telling me I can do all these right things? I've been working so hard, feverishly, my whole life, trying to build my resume, trying to show God why I'm a good person, why he should save me. You say all that is dung? Yes. And I'm saying Paul says it. So how am I going to stand before God? By faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I got nothing to commend myself to you except the blood of my precious Savior who paid the penalty for all my sins. That's the resume that you just want to show up with. Matt, come. We'll end here. I hope we all get it. Now, I say again at the end, if you need prayer, if you have questions, if you want to get in my face and tell me what a knucklehead I am, I'm okay with that too. If you just want to come and have a prayer or a counsel or anything like that, we'll be here. Let's all stand and let's pray. Our gracious King, for those of us who get this, for those of us who celebrate your awesome redemption, we just praise and thank you for what you've done for us. We pray that we'll go out of here, Lord, singing. Telling Jesus what an awesome Savior he is and how he's provided everything for us. Lord, help us get this message. I think there's real joy in it. And I think if we're religious people, we're going to end up in discouragement because we're going to realize at some point we're not doing enough. No, Lord, we just want to praise Jesus who has done enough and has done all to secure our eternity. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for this salvation. Blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.